found new homes, got to find new jobs. Imagine an immigrant. A lot of us here know what that's like. And so that is the letter, who the letter is addressed to. These Jews were suffering various kinds. And so James wants to address in this letter how to live our genuine faith as we suffer. It is no coincidence that James ends this epistle with the power of prayer. No coincidence. Because a lot of us have read James in the past and we think it's a book about checklists. How to live our lives so that the Lord is now pleased with our good deeds. But beloved, the heart of this shepherd is not that we work out our faith to please the Lord. And as you notice now, it is dependency on the Lord to live now the life, the newfound faith that the Lord has given us. Amen? I do have 3 points this morning. Number 1, we'll get to it. Pray in all circumstances. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. What is James saying here? Pray. I am going to make that emphasis this morning. Pray. James instructs us to pray not only in the good, but also in the bad. Listen, see that he says, let him sing praise if you're cheerful. Well, praise is a form of prayer, isn't it? It is. So James instructs us that prayer is a non-negotiable, but yet as a church, the global church, we neglect prayer, don't we? It is the discipline that we despise the most, and is one of the most crucial. A believer prays in the good times and in the bad times. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. This is Paul talking to the Thessalonian church. Rejoice always. Pray without what? Ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ for you. It is not a negotiable. Your marriage might be in crisis. Your finances, catastrophe, sickness. Pray. Maybe you're getting a promotion at work. You close that big deal at work. Good for you. Pray. That's what James is saying. God invites you to pray in all circumstances. It is the practice of prayer of those who entrust themselves to God. Those who believe that God is sovereignly ruling over their own throne. It's a submission to God, ultimately, when we pray, don't we? It is saying to God, you're ruling over my throne, over my kingdom. You're submitting to God's kingdom. As the Westminster Catechism states, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. It is very intimate, don't we? Isn't it? We don't share our almost desires with everyone. We don't. We hold back. But God is inviting us to share in our desires. Beloved, prayer, listen carefully. Prayer is the posture of our hearts when we understand that suffering and joy are both God's will for our lives, the good and the bad. It is a submission to the reality and truth that God is sovereignly and sovereign in control of every aspect of my life. Not just one, not just the one that I desire or the ones that I keep him out of. He is reigning supreme over my heart, over my life. And this should cause us, beloved, to praise the Lord. You want to fulfill James 1 and 2? Count it all joy, even in your suffering, amidst your chaos, it starts with prayer. It doesn't start with anything else. It doesn't start going to your bank account first. It doesn't start to going to your therapist, which is a good thing. It doesn't start to a godly counsel. We typically go and we grab a brother. Yes, this, we'll talk about that. It's good. But it starts with a submission to God first, because ultimately, beloved, it is He who has control over our lives. No one else. Not the government. Not the aid of the government. Not the next president. It is He who ultimately reigns over my life. And that should cause us to pray, something we don't do often. Joy in our trials is a miraculous gift. It seems that James is asking us the impossible. Count it all joy in your suffering. What are you talking about, James? Well, he's saying, yes, it is impossible in you. But when you pray, and you ask the God of miracles, the God of the impossible, then everything else is possible. It is, beloved, at the cross where we see the true purpose for suffering. Nowhere else. You want to see the suffering or the purpose for your suffering? Look to the cross. There is this, the cross is a reminder that there is more to this life than a full life of accomplishments and successes. Our sufferings and even our moments of joy are part of God's redemptive plan in history. It reminds us that there's something greater at play. That's why we ought to have a life of prayer. Thirdly, prayer is a relationship with the triune God. It is not a God that is so far off that says, well, maybe you pray to me and I'll listen. It is not like the God of the Muslims who, yeah, if you do A, B, C, and D, then you could pray to me and maybe I'll listen to you. What God we serve, the creator of the heavens and the earth, that invites you to come to Him, to come to His throne of grace whenever you want. He is our quick access, our lifeline always. What a great reminder. Not only that, that when we pray, and sometimes we don't know what to pray for. It happens, don't we? He is there intimately working through our prayers. Look at Romans 8, 26, 27. This is grace, by the way. We read this too quick. Likewise, the Spirit, who God, helps us in our what? Weaknesses. We do not know what to pray for us as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And the one who searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What grace! Not only does He invite you to pray, but He said, I'll fix your prayer. You may be praying for self-desired things, and God says, no, I'll fix it up. Father, this is what He meant. This is what she meant. This is what we want to hear. Think about that. That is grace. And so James says in verse 13, pray in all circumstances. You can't find a way out, pray. Point number two was a call to a prayer of spiritual care. Verses 14 to 16. We're going to get to the meat of the passage now, because this is where the part that a lot of theologians have argued and a lot of misinterpretations come out of. Let's deal with the misinterpretations. What James is not saying here. Is anyone among you sick? And this is important. Does God heal the sick today? Absolutely. Absolutely. The word, or the Greek word for sick here, asthene, the definition is to be weak, infirm, deficient in strength, to be inefficient. So it could mean both things. Physical ailment and also spiritual weakness. Those who are spiritually weak. Let me give you an example as to this word we find in 2 Corinthians 11:29. Same word here used in this passage. Paul, who is encouraging the Corinthians to suffer well and see the purpose of suffering, he says, who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? Am I not indignant? He's referring here to spiritual weakness. So this is important. It is, I believe, that James is using here, pray for those who are spiritually weak, not necessarily for the physical sick. But Daron, should we not pray for the sick? Absolutely. This passage is not an excuse not to pray for those who are suffering bodily harm. It's not. We have to read context, beloved. The context of the previous passage was what? Suffering, persecution from the rich. So we have to stay in line with what the passage is saying. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Don't lose focus of the meat of the passage. It's about prayer and inviting others to pray. For us, not necessarily the methodology of the prayer. Remember, James is speaking to a Jewish generation. Now, he's saying here, seek an elder so that they can lay hands on you. What does that mean? Because today, we've massacred that passage. We've massacred. We've made doctrines and practices that all they do is harm the church. For example, the Catholic Church with the extreme unction doctrine. It is the practice that when a believer is at the very end with sickness, about to die, a priestly prayer or a priest will pray over you and ultimately guide your soul to heaven. Do you hear that? That is a desecration to Scripture and the reality of salvation. There's nothing to be added to your salvation. That is a violation of Ephesians 2 and Romans 3. It is by grace through what? Faith that you're saved. Not a priestly prayer, definitely not a human priest. Because we already possess a high priest who did it all at the cross. Nothing else needed. Nothing else needed. Only Christ and Him crucified. This is why this matters, beloved. Now, what about anointing with oil? What does this mean? Because this also, this piece has been massacred, especially with the charismatic movement, the heal faith movement, or the faith healing movement. You know, they pour in a gallon of oil, they pour in your head, you're almost drowning in there, and they're praying over you and laying of hands. Well, first, beloved, remember that when that James, again, is speaking to Jewish believers, and immediately their minds went to where? The Old Testament. When a priest or elders prayed over you, it was just a sign, a symbolic of healing, of coming to one accord. Nothing else, nothing more. Don't lose track of this passage. It's about prayer and to pray, not the methodology. The methodology does not trump the power of God. There's no power in how the method in how we pray. And we'll get there. Again, oil. There is no power in the oil itself. God is not moved through spiritual mediums or amulets. Oil meant only a consecration. It was symbolic of what was already happening in our hearts. The faith that was there, they poured the oil. We believe in this. That's all it was. Just like baptism. It's an outer reflection of what is happening in our hearts. But we know that the baptism doesn't save you. This is the meat of the path. This is why it's so important, beloved, because out of this, you could depend your very lives misinterpreting this passage. So what does it mean, Darren? What is this small little passage? And let us read it again together, because this is important. Verses 14 to 16. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. First, it's a call to pray. And second, it's an invitation to communal prayer. That's the meat of this passage. Is that as a church, as a whole, we have neglected communal prayer. We become so individualistic. Well, yeah, I'll pray in my own time. But this is a call to spiritual care by believers to believers. Again, don't overemphasize on the methodology. Don't focus on how we ought to pray for others. Instead, pray for others. Spiritual care, beloved, starts with prayer. I know we have biblical counseling. I know we have therapists. I know we have good, wise advice, human advice. I get that. Derivative from Scripture. But it starts with prayer, submission to the Lord. Get this straight, and I'm going to mention this because this is very crucial and very important. We suffer more when we suffer on our own. That is what the passage is saying. There's purpose in to call on a brother, elders, and ultimately the church to pray for you. There is supernaturally restoration for your soul when we gather as a church to pray for one another. I don't know if it's happened to you. I don't know how it happens. It is supernatural. I'm down on my luck. I'm down on my very last second, and I have a brother praying for me. And all of a sudden, this spiritual restoration of my heart. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It's happened to me. How that happens is miraculous. The Lord does that. And so James is saying, don't allow suffering to overcome you with grief and bitterness and resentment. Don't shelter yourself or you will end up hurting more. I've seen it. When we shelter ourselves in trials and suffering, I've seen it time and time again. It's not going to get better on its own. I've seen families being destroyed to the point of brink of destruction, divorce. Why? Because they shelter themselves. There is that individualistic mindset that we've been taught wrong. I can't let anybody in. I can't let anybody know my business. It's counterintuitive with the gospel, isn't it? And James is saying, no, there's grace here in communal prayer as we gather and we ask our brothers and sisters to pray for us. Allow others to bear your burdens. Look at Galatians 2. Bear one another's burdens, beloved, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is what James is saying. Communal prayer breaks down our walls and our fortresses, our individualistic pride. We confess our burdens and our sins to one another. When we pray for one another and bear each other's sufferings, we restore the one who is hurting. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I'm not downplaying what's happening in your lives. As a matter of fact, I feel for you. I'm encouraging you to make this passage your reality. Don't live on your own. It's impossible for a Christian to live on their own. It's impossible. This passage also is a call for the strong in the faith to pray for those who are weak in the faith. It is a redemptive passage. It is a prayer of redemption, of restoration. For those who are in position of leadership, those who are elders and deacons, to always be mindful to pray for those who are now weaker. Not to cast judgment, but to ultimately to restore their hearts. This is my third point this morning. And man, I'm going fast. Prayer is the ministry of redemption. It is the ministry that most of us don't want, but we are called to fulfill. Oh, man. And it had to happen to me. Let's see here. Oh, man. There you go. All right, good. I think I fixed it. Prayer is the ministry of calling, it's the calling of every single believer. And it seems to be that ugly duckling that nobody wants to sit next to, or that unpopular child at school that nobody wants to even have a word with. This is why James ends the passage with prayer. Because if we would understand that the spiritual overtakes the physical, that everything that happens in our lives starts in the spiritual, if we truly understand what would be at stake, if we were open the eyes, our spiritual eyes, even for 10 seconds, we, prayer, would be at the utmost discipline of ours. When we understand that lives, the very lives of people are at stake here, we would pray without ceasing. It's a priority issue. It's a heart issue. And James says, no, it's a pride issue. We are called to intercede for those who are suffering. A faith-filled prayer is persistent until we receive an answer from the Lord. And you see this passage now, verses 17 to 20. Read with me. All of a sudden, James again takes us back to the Old Testament, to a forefather, a prophet. And you're like, why is that? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently. And heaven... Then he prayed again. Let me see, where am I? Like ours, and he prayed fervently that it may not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. This passage is smack in the middle of the gospel itself. The following passage gives us the urgency of why prayer ought to be at the forefront of our disciplines. The point is that people are perishing. Worse yet, brothers and sisters within us are suffering, and no one prays for them. So James is making an emphasis. Elijah, your prophet, the one that you so highly esteem, was just a man like ours, like us, out of flesh. But Elijah understood why prayer was crucial. And we read that passage. We have to go back to 1 and 2 Kings to understand why Elijah prayed for 3 years. Ultimately, beloved, it was to bring back Israel to the cross, to the throne of grace, back to God. And we get fixated with praying for 3 years and the miracle of the rain coming down. There's a bigger miracle at play here, which is God rescuing people. We miss the importance of this passage. We make it a big deal. We've made it in Christendom. We pray wrong because of this passage. The gospel message ought to be always at the center of our hearts. But we get complacent because I'm saved. And we hear grace, and every day, yes, it is the Lord who reaches out to people and rescues people. It is His sovereign will, but it is our obligation, our obedience to go out and pray for people who are perishing. Don't make it an excuse of grace that it is God who rescues people to just sit back and do nothing. James saying, that is not the mentality. How often do you pray for your children? Or James says, keep praying if you haven't seen result yet. Oh Lord, my son and daughter has not come to the Lord fully, really. Keep praying. Keep praying. There is an answer. Imagine Elijah praying for 3 years. Why, Lord? Why couldn't you do it in an instant? Because you can. Because not only the Lord cares for salvation of others, but also for your very intimate connection and relationship with Him. There is grace and there's growth in the waiting. There's character building as we pray constantly to the Lord, as we speak our utter dependence on the Lord. Beloved, when we pray, we are saying to the Lord, Lord, my very life, the very lives of my children, the very lives of my people, the very lives of the people that work around me depend on You. And I'm praying to You, nothing else. So prayer ought to be redemptive with purpose. Your spouse hasn't come to the Lord, keep praying. Don't stop. Your prayer has an answer, beloved. Your prayer has an answer. God uses faith-filled prayers as a means of grace. This is how the Lord uses prayer to persevere. You've heard it. Perseverance of the faith. How does that happen? When other believers pray for other believers. It's a means of grace. This is what James is saying. Look at verse 18. Then he prayed again, Elijah, and the heaven gave rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Oh, sorry. Rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, verse 19. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Don't just see a brother suffering and stop praying for them. Or, like I've done in the past, better yet, judge them. Nah, they're there because, you know, they're stubborn. They're proud. And the least that comes to my mind is to pray for them. It's happened. Bearing the burdens and praying for those who are weak in the faith is a mark of the gospel. You remember Jesus praying at the cross? Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When I look to our Savior, that is how He prayed. Redemptive. Even at the cross. Even at the cross. And again, we understand the severity of the gospel. When we understand that people are perishing, that this is a matter of life and death, this reality ought to impulse us to pray redemptively and full of faith. Look at what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said about bearing each other's burdens in prayer. The Christian, however, must bear the burden of a brother. He must suffer and endure with the brother. It is only when he is a burden that another person is really a brother and not merely an object to be manipulated. The burden of man was so heavy for God Himself that He had to endure the cross. God truly bore the burden of man in the body of Jesus Christ. James here is saying, have a mind and heart like Christ. Because when we bear each other's sufferings, we are pointing people back to the gospel. Beloved, the meat of the matter is, James is saying, pray. Don't stop praying. The gospel, at the very end, I truly believe this, when all is said and done and the spiritual eyes are cleared, we will understand that there were people that were praying for us once. One day, our eyes, spiritual eyes, will open and we will know that mom was praying 20 years ago for my salvation, or my aunt, or my grandmother. How many countless stories we hear about people coming to Christ because of righteous prayer. And James says, that's prayer, the prayer of the righteous is at work, and there's power. Not in the prayer, not in the words we use, but in what? In the name of the Lord, who is willing, wanting to see people come to Christ. And so that is the meat of the passage. You want to count it all joy? Even in your trials, it starts with prayer. Again, I don't know what you're going through this morning. Make it a priority to pray. I hope it is my heart as a pastor, as an elder of this church, that we make prayer, it is one of our pillars, but that we really, truly make prayer part of our daily lives. And not just as an individual, as I'm driving to work, but this right here, that we come and sing His praise and that we pray for one another. Beloved, because there is, that points us to the gospel. Amen? Let us pray. And submit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just finished James. There is no coincidence, Lord, that You inspired this portion of Scripture and You put in the mind of a shepherd, James, to end it with prayer. Lord, as I've studied this book, we can easily misinterpret this portion of Scripture. It is clearly, Lord, that You invite us to pray, and that You want us to come to You as children. to a father and lay it all there. Jesus, we thank you for the cross. Thank you for bearing our burdens, our sins there. Thank you for praying for us because, Jesus, we ultimately also killed you at the cross. We murdered you with our sins. And there at the cross, not only to the Jews laughing at you, but to us who now in 2024 live, you said, you pray to the Father, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do. And Lord, we did not know what we were doing. And Lord, we cling to you, to your righteousness, to your sacrifice, Lord, and only to you, giving us now the right to be children of the Almighty God who invites us to pray. Lord, Holy Spirit, still in us a life of prayer. Not only that, a faith-filled prayer, Lord, with confidence in who you are, in your name, and nothing else. That, Lord, ultimately, everything you do, everything you allow, whether good or bad, is your sovereign will. We may not know, Lord, why the things that are happening in my life, in our lives, we don't know, Lord, but we trust that you do. We trust in your wisdom. And therefore, with that said, Father, catapult us, catapult our hearts to communal prayer, to pray for one another, to bear the sins of others, to bear the downcasted, those who are suffering. Lord, give us a heart for the gospel, for people that are suffering. Lord, open up our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to the reality that people are perishing. Lord, let us not neglect that. Forget that we were once there. Father, we thank you. We plead with you, Lord, that Cornerstone Bible Church assumes that ministry of intercession for others. Lord, we thank you and we honor you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.